After last week, we should all have a better understanding of the general flow of end time prophecy. And that's going to come in handy today in our present teaching series, which we'll stretch into next week as well. But also that's going to come in handy for all future studies that we do on the topic of eschatology or end times prophecy. We should now know the differences between the first coming of Christ, the rapture, and the second coming of Christ, among other things. And the reason why that's really important is because you'll see terminology in the scriptures that don't really clarify what's being spoken about. Here's a good example. The phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. I wanted to talk about this last week and hash this all out, but I didn't get a chance. What's the Lord talking about when he says the day of the Lord? Is he talking about the rapture? Is he talking about the tribulation period? Is he talking about the second coming? The answer is all of the above. When the Lord is talking about the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, that can mean anything from the rapture to the tribulation to the second coming. So the only way to know what's being talked about when those terms are used, and there's quite a few of them, the day of Christ is used by Paul. The day of the Lord is used. And anytime you see terms like that, the only way you can really know exactly what's being spoken about is the context and your general understanding of the outline of prophecy, which I hope I helped you with last week. So you should be able to sit down and read the scriptures. And if the Lord is talking about the day of the Lord, what are you looking for to determine if he's speaking about the rapture? You look for the terms that he's speaking in. Is he saying, get ready for this? It could happen at any moment. Is he speaking about something that's imminently going to happen? If so, then you know he's speaking about the rapture there. If he speaks about the day of the Lord and he's talking about the tribulation, the suffering that the unbelievers are going to go through on the world, you know he's talking about the time of the tribulation. So it all counts as the day of the Lord. You have to be able to circle in on exactly what is being said. Now, anytime you see the terms the day of the Lord's wrath or the day of the Lord's anger in the scriptures, you know he's talking about what? The tribulation period. All right, so that's going to help you and that's going to help us in our study today. So then, in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, which we're not going to cover all of that today, but in that section, you're going to read a lot about being ready, about not getting caught off guard. You're going to read about his return being imminent. That is, that his coming could happen at any moment. He'll say that in this section today that we study. And that means that in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48, without a doubt, we are speaking about the rapture of the church. Now, there's references to other things in here, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the tribulation period. There's references to other things, but the bulk of Christ's topic here in this section is the rapture of the church. Therefore, with that foundation in place, all of us on board with this understanding that the Lord is speaking about the rapture of the church here, let's get going. Verse 35. Let your waist be girded. As you probably know, in this culture, the men wore long flowing robes that went all the way down to their feet. They were very secure in their masculinity. And they had sashes that they pulled around the waist. You could call it a belt. They were basically sashes. And what they would do is, anytime that they were ready to do some work or were ready for some action or some kind of physical activity, they would hike those things up and they would tuck them into the sashes so that they had their legs free. They had complete and full movement, freedom of movement. You know, just try running in a robe. Try working in a robe that comes all the way down to your ankles. That's tough. So they would hike those things up, and that meant that they were ready for action. It was freedom of movement. And in like manner, Jesus is saying that the faithful servant of Christ is going to be the same way. He or she is going to be ready for action. Ready to get to work, ready to go, ready to do. And then he says this, and your lamps burning. Now, for us to light our homes, it's real simple for us. We flick on our light and our light comes on and then we don't have to worry about it until we're done with the light and we turn the light off. But it wasn't the case for them back then. They had lamps, and these were oil lamps, and they had to keep watch on those lamps to make sure that their oil levels were sufficient. They had to replace wicks. They had to trim wicks for the purpose of getting the flame bigger and brighter. Now, I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember the days where pretty much every home had those oil lamps as a backup for when the electricity went out. But I am old enough to remember that. I remember that when we were living in Smithfield, Pennsylvania, that we had those oil lamps. And when the electricity went out, my mom would break out those oil lamps. She'd trim the wick up a little bit, and she'd light that thing, make sure there was enough oil in it. And I guess that kind of dates me, because most of you are looking at me as if you'd just seen a ghost. You didn't know I was that old. You're shocked. But I remember those days. And the point here is that oil lamps, someone said they still have one. Amazing. There you go. And the point here is that oil lamps require constant attention. It's not a light that you flick on and then, you know, at 10 p.m. when you're ready to go to bed, you flick the light off. They require constant attention, and that's what makes this really the perfect analogy for Christianity, because hopefully you know by now, your Christianity demands constant attention. Your Christianity is not something you flick on when the pastor gave you the opportunity and you said you believe and now you're saved and then you never worry about it again. No, your Christianity demands action because it's a relationship with the Lord. There is attention that needs to be given to it. There is work that needs to be done to keep that lamp burning bright, that lamp of your Christianity. So the oil would be symbolic of the Spirit, the oil in that lamp, symbolic of the Spirit. And that is a part of Christianity, is making sure that you are maintaining that supply of the Spirit of God in your life. That's very important. I hope that's a constant thought in your life. I don't know if you do, but every day of my life, I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, just pour it on me. Pour your Spirit on me. Dump your Spirit into my heart. Give me more today than I had yesterday. And that's part of it. Keeping that oil level appropriate to light your life. And then trimming the wick would be like adjusting the brightness of the flame by getting in the Word, by learning more, by knowing more. And so let's get this right. Jesus is talking about spiritual things here. When he returns, it doesn't matter if you are in your activewear, your gym clothes, or your PJs. When the rapture happens, he doesn't care what you're wearing. He's not saying, make sure you're always in your work clothes. Go to bed in your work clothes. Wake up in your work clothes, because if the rapture happens, I'll be embarrassed. I'll be embarrassed with what you're wearing because of the other believers. I don't want them to see you in your PJs. No, you can wear what you'd wear to Walmart. Wear your PJs, that's fine. The Lord's not talking about physical stuff here. He's talking about spiritual stuff. And no, the Lord is not telling you need to stay up all night, every night with your light on, waiting to see if the Lord will come back that day. Jesus, is that you? Oh, no, that's just a cat again. No, he wants you to get sleep. Don't take this physically, literally. He wants you to sleep. When you don't get sleep, you get cranky. No one wants that. Especially the pastor on a Sunday morning. He's not saying always wear your work clothes and stay up all night waiting for my coming. It's a spiritual lesson. It's a spiritual truth. And what he's saying is that spiritually, be dressed for action and always be expecting him. We might say leave the light on for the Lord. Just have that awareness that this could be the night as I lay down to go to sleep and flick my light off. This could be the night. Say your prayers before you go to bed. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know the rest. It could be at any moment. Live in that awareness. So in the literal, by all means, wear clothing that is relaxing and comfortable when you're at home. get some sleep at nighttime, but spiritually be dressed for action, always be expecting him. He could come at any moment. So once again, let your waist be girded. We might say it like this. Let your waist be girded. In the daytime, be ready to go. And let your lamps be burning. In the nighttime, be watching. Be expecting him. Be anticipating him. Verse 36. And you yourselves be like men or women who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Now, key in on that word master, because that assigns you and me, that assigns all of us as the servants in this body of teaching that Jesus is going to give us. I point that out because people get confused by the analogies that Jesus uses to speak about the church. They get really hung up on this and confused by it and tripped up in some of the teachings of the Bible because they don't understand that Jesus, according to his will and for his purposes, shifts in and out of the analogies based on whatever truth he's wanting to teach us. We've been called many things by the Lord in Scripture. He's used many analogies to describe us, something about us, either our identity or our relation to him. He's called us the body of Christ, you know, the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears of Christ. Are we literally that? No. It's an analogy. He calls us the bride of Christ. Are we literally that? No. It's an analogy. He calls us the wheat. Are we literally that? Of course not. He calls us sheep. He calls us the pearl of great price. On and on the analogies go. So as we taught not all that long ago, we want to make sure that we don't get too stuck on any of these and use them as a title of honor. We know that some people do that, especially with the bride. Oh, they love that one. We're the bride of Christ. Oh, we just love that. Well, yeah, you're also the wheat. You know, you're also a dumb sheep. And in Luke 12, you're a servant. You're a slave to Christ. So it's just one of many analogies. So we say, keep it where it is. The great thing about all of the different analogies that he uses is that it brings clarity to some things and it helps to balance us out, you know? Don't get too proud of yourself that the Lord calls you the bride of Christ and march around the church singing about yourself. But don't get too down on yourself because you are the bride of Christ. Right? You're a servant. Don't march around the church talking about how you're the bride. You're also a servant. So don't get too high on yourself. But don't go with that servant analogy and say, oh, we're just poor slaves in the kingdom. No, you're also the bride. See, it brings balance to us. We need all of them, not just one of them. We need all of them. In Matthew 9, the church is going to be referred to, the believers are going to be referred to as the friend of the bridegroom. In Revelation 22, the church is going to be referred to as the bride. But in Luke 12, to teach us this lesson, the church is referred to as the servant of the bridegroom. We're not even the one getting married to him in this section. Now, men, don't get too bothered by the fact that the Lord calls you part of his bride. Just be secure in your masculinity as these guys were that wore their long robes. Just be secure in your masculinity. Yes, we men are considered to be part of the bride of Christ, but the Lord also calls the women, the sisters, sons of God. So it all balances out. We understand the references and what's being spoken. Verse 36, Jewish weddings were really different than American weddings. They could last for up to a week. And usually they did. But here's the thing. The master that was getting married, the bridegroom, could come back to the house at any moment. And the servant was supposed to be waiting there for him for really one main reason. To serve him when he returned as the bridegroom, but also to celebrate him. And right about now, you've got some very confused disciples Because Jesus is telling them, be ready, be waiting, be watching, be expecting, because I'm going to return. And they're thinking, return from what? You're here. Lord, we've been waiting for Messiah, that is the nation of Israel. We've been waiting for Messiah for decades and centuries, and you're finally here. So where are you going to return from? What are you talking about? See, they didn't really know yet the full plan of the Lord, and this is just a part of some information that they're going to need once their understanding is opened up by the Holy Spirit there in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. See, they don't yet realize that Christ is going to die on the cross, resurrect, and ascend, leave them. They don't understand that yet. They don't have the full picture. But he's giving them the information that they need so that when that day comes and when they finally do get it, there in Luke, the scriptures say that their understanding was opened up so that they understood all of the words that Jesus had spoken to them, including this, and the scriptures. What caused that? That was the Spirit. Jesus told us that in John 14. He said, when I go and I send the Holy Spirit to indwell you, the Holy Spirit's purpose, two things concerning the scriptures, is one, the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to your remembrance. And then number two, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He'll teach you those scriptures. So there's this opening up of your biblical understanding once the Holy Spirit dwells in here. And that's exactly how it happened. I love to read through the book of Acts and see how many times that the scriptures say, and then they remembered the words of Jesus, or then they remembered the words of the prophet, and they understood with their understanding. Boom, there it was. The light bulb moment. It clicked for them. The aha moment. They understood. That was the Holy Spirit in them opening up their understanding. And so far, here's what we have in the section. We have be ready to go. We have be watching. Be anticipating his return. And here's the new statement from verse 36. When he does return, there is no time for you to tie up loose ends. When he knocks on that door, which in this analogy would be the rapture, when he knocks on that door, you're either ready to go with him right then and there, or you're not going. You know how when someone comes and knocks at your door and you weren't expecting them, you're like, hold on, hold on. And you run around the house and you're trying to clean up. You don't want them to see, oh, you get that old pizza box from last week. Get that, throw that out the back window. Don't let them see that. And you're cleaning up. You're tying up loose ends. You're not ready for that visit. The knock's there, but you're not ready. You got undone stuff. The Lord is saying that can't be the case for the Christian. When he comes, when he knocks, when he returns in the air, if you aren't ready to go, if you aren't right with him, you're getting left behind. He will not wait on you when that moment comes. Just as we don't wait on you at this fellowship, if you're not here, by 10:30 a.m., we go. We go without you. If you're not here by 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night, we go without you. Same with the rapture. If you're not ready when the Lord returns, the rest of us that are ready, we go without you. We don't want to go without you. We want you to be there. And that's why we take these opportunities to share with you that you might prepare your heart, that you might be ready for that moment. We're doing it right now in this sermon and in this sermon series. We're trying to cause you to understand the importance of being ready for his return. And if you won't prepare, if you won't tie up loose ends, if you won't get things right with God when he does knock, when Christ does come in the air, and your Christian friends disappear, there will be no time for you to say, wait a minute, Jesus, stay put. Mid-atmosphere, stay put. I gotta get some things straight. I gotta get some things right. There's stuff that I need to confess and repent of. There's things in my life I need to clean up. No, none of that. You're ready or you're not. Verse 37, blessed, or oh, how happy. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Did you hear that? Is that what you were expecting? When you see him, when you're with him, is that what you're expecting? Well, if I didn't know the scriptures, if this was the first time I read this, I would be quite blown away by that. Do you remember the reason why the servant stays back at the house while the bridegroom's out? He's back at the house waiting for the bridegroom to come back so that when the bridegroom does come back, he can serve the bridegroom and celebrate the bridegroom. But understand that Jesus has just flipped the script here. And he's just said that when he does return, when he does come to rapture the church, if you're ready, you're in for the shock of your life. It's going to look different than you think. He's going to sit down. You're going to sit down. And he's going to serve you. In Luke 22, this is looking ahead. Luke chapter 22, verse 27. Jesus said this, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." Now, usually the one that is being served is greater. He's the master. The one that's doing the serving, that's the household servant. The person of honor is the person sitting at the table. But though Jesus is greater than us, though he's royalty and we're not, though he's the master and we're servants, when we are reunited with him, he says he's going to sit you down and he's going to serve and celebrate you. You made it through. Against all the odds that this world would try to throw at you, you made it through. This is a humbling passage of scripture. Very humbling. It's tough to accept, isn't it? My first thought is that if the Lord sits me down and wants to honor me and serve me, my first thought is kind of like Simon Peter, "Lord, please, no. Jesus, I've been waiting to worship and serve you. You sit down. Let me serve." You remember when this happened with Simon Peter and the disciples, John 13? Jesus rose from supper, starting at verse 4, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet? You're the master. I'm the servant. You shouldn't be performing the duty of a common household servant. I should be washing your feet. What are you doing?" Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." That's beneath you, Jesus. Get it? Literally, beneath you. Washing, I'll let you catch up. We've got a few minutes here. "You can't be washing my feet, Lord. That's beneath you." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. If you want fellowship with me, if you want a relationship with me, I need to wash you. We need to do this thing. And Simon Peter said to him in verse 9, "Well, if that's the case, Lord, if I need this washing in order to have fellowship with you, then Lord, please don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and my head also. Lord, give me a bath because I want fellowship with you." Now, listen, these are not just kind words from Jesus. This is Bible prophecy. It is speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 10. In the other analogy, where we're the bride of Christ. And in that analogy, when we as the bride are united with Christ, our bridegroom, we get essentially a 7-year honeymoon with Christ. When do you think that would be? During the tribulation period. While the world is going through hell on earth, we are going through heaven in heaven, a 7-year honeymoon period with the Lord, if you will. And I think that really makes the options pretty easy to select from, don't you think? You can choose hell on earth, or you can choose honeymoon in heaven. I choose honeymoon in heaven. But when the honeymoon is over, We come back to earth with Christ as his bride, and there is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. He is going to throw us a wedding feast, as it were. And Jesus, our groom, as he just told you in Bible prophecy, not just kind and distant esoteric statements, but as he just told you in Bible prophecy, for that feast, he's going to serve you. We're the guest of honor, the bride. Humbling, absolutely humbling. So yes, if you're wondering, there is food in heaven. How could it be heaven without food? For real. I know it couldn't be heaven for me if there wasn't some food there. The Bible talks about this marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible talks about in the new heaven and new earth, a literal tree called the tree of life, which bears fruit, 12 different types of fruit. Very unique tree. The only tree we've ever heard of that bears more than one kind of fruit. You know, you never walk up to a tree and pick an apple and a pear and an orange. They all just bear the same thing. This tree bears 12 different types of fruit. So yeah, there's going to be food in heaven. And I just praise the Lord about that. All you foodies can say amen. All right, verse 38. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so what? Find them ready, watching, no loose ends to tie up, just ready to go. If he comes in the second watch or the third watch and finds them ready, blessed are those servants. I don't know what that means. I don't know what all that blessing is going to be. But if the Lord says, hey, if you're ready when I come back, there is special blessing for that. All I know is it's got to be better than anything I'm thinking right now. In Jewish reckoning, the first watch of the night started at 6 p.m. or sundown. You know, they didn't do like we do. We tick off the hours through the night. 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m. They divided them up into watches or chunks of hours. And that first watch started at sundown, which was about 6 p.m., and it lasted until 10 p.m. The second watch of the night, now again, this is the Jewish reckoning. This is not the Roman reckoning, that's different. But the Jewish reckoning is that the second watch would be from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., and then the third watch would be from 2 a.m. to sunrise, or 6 a.m. And again, this isn't literal. Again, I promise you, the Lord really does not want you staying up all night, every night, waiting for him to return. All he's saying here is don't get tired of waiting. Don't lose your faith just because he didn't return as quickly as you thought he would. Well, I was really hoping he'd return in the first watch of the night. Didn't happen. Then I was hanging on for the second watch, but he didn't return in the second watch. And then that's when I just lost heart and gave in, and I just started to doubt that he was ever going to return at all. The Lord is saying, don't do that. So now we add what we learn, and we start over. We get them all. Here we go. Ready? Here's what we've learned so far. Be ready to go. Be watching. Be anticipating. Tie up those loose ends. And now Jesus says this, make sure you don't lose your patience as you're waiting for the rapture to take place. Don't tucker out in your waiting. Never tire of being spiritually prepared for his return. Now, when I first got saved back in 1993, I was convinced that the Lord was going to return like right away. There was buzz among the Christian community that 1994 was the year. Someone wrote a book. Never mind the, you don't know the day or the hour. This guy picked it. He was sure he knew when the Lord was coming back, and I knew he was wrong. It couldn't have been that day because no man knows. But I thought, maybe he's close. I sense it. I feel it. The Lord's coming back soon. 1994, that's got to be the year. Well, that year came and went. Then there was the Y2K scare, and that got me thinking, Lord, that's it. You're returning. The rapture's going to happen before Y2K, and when the, you know, you're going to rapture us out, Lord, at 11:59, and then at 12 in the morning when the clock ticks over, Y2K happens, and all the computers crash. and the power grid goes offline, we're gone, Lord. That's when it's going to happen. Well, that came and went. Still no Jesus. The second watch of my life didn't happen. Now I'm late in the third watch of my life. I'm near the very end. Okay, well, maybe that's an over-dramatization, but I've been waiting for quite a long time, believing that the Lord's going to come. It hasn't happened. But somehow, I've never lost my faith that it's going to happen. Every day that ticks off and the Lord doesn't come, I just understand I'm that day closer to the return of Christ. I know it's an inevitability. Now, me surviving to the rapture may not be an inevitability, but I know that it's happening, and I believe that it's soon, and you should too. The Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And that's just the key to it. Don't let anything frustrate your Christianity. Don't let anything tank your expectancy that Christ is going to return. You keep that burning bright. You keep that burning hard and high in your life. And when he comes and you're ready, there's the blessing. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Verse 39 is for the unprepared, the unbeliever. And notice, there's a different analogy for the unbeliever in verse 39. The analogy that's used for the unbeliever in verse 39 is this. He's the master of his own house. What are we in the analogy? What are we in the section? We're servants in his house, the Lord's house. We're servants. But this guy, this unbeliever, this guy that's not ready in verse 39, he's the master of his own house. We would put it like this. He's the master of his own domain. Probably his favorite song is I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra. I'm in charge of my own life. I've done my own thing. I've done it my way. I'm the master of my own domain. But in verse 39, that master of his own domain is not ready when the Lord returns. And because of that, the Lord overtakes him as a thief. Because that's how thieves do it. Stealth. Have you ever noticed thieves do not call ahead to let you know when they're going to break in and steal your stuff? It's never happened to me, not once. 2 years ago, when my Jeep was broken into, sometime in the middle of the night when I was out on my job driving the tractor trailer, it would have been a much different story if I got a call that night and the thief was on the line and he said, hey, are you the guy that owns that Jeep over there by AutoZone? Yep, that's me. Okay, just want to let you know, tonight, 2 a.m., shouldn't be late. I should be there on time. Tonight, 2 a.m., I'm breaking into that thing and stealing some of your stuff. Well, if he did that, believe me, there's no way he gets my stuff. I won't tell you why that is. I'd call the cops, of course. That's what the pastor's supposed to say. Yeah, right. No way he's breaking in, because I know he's coming. I know when he's going to be there, and I'm going to be ready for him. The cops are going to be ready for him. No way that it happens. Jesus says that's how it happens for the unbeliever. But if you look at verse 40, verse 40 comes back to you. That's the word therefore. So he's saying, therefore, in light of this, you be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. That day is not supposed to overtake you like a thief. And again, can I remind you what we're talking about here? Could we possibly be talking about the second coming here? No way. The second coming is basically 7 years of that advance call from the thief. That, hey, at the end of this 7 years, I'm returning. That's the call ahead that we don't get with the rapture. This is talking about the rapture. And the unbeliever is not ready, and it happens like a thief to the unbeliever. But for the believer, it doesn't happen like a thief, does it? That's just ugly terminology anyway, to think of the Lord as a thief. But that's the way they'll look at it. He came and he went. No warning. No sight of him. But he came and he made that house, this planet, desolate. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says the same thing concerning the unbeliever and the believer. Paul says that to the unprepared, the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, he says this, "But you, brethren and sistren," not a real word, I know. "You, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." You're not going to get caught off guard. You'll be ready. Your house will not be looted. Your life will not be torn apart. You'll be ready. The tribulation is following, but you have nothing to fear because you were prepared. You were ready. You were watching. Christ came and you were ready to go. But verse 40 is the transition back to us with the word therefore. Therefore, don't let this happen to you. You're not in darkness on this issue. You know. You know him. You know prophecy. You know that he's returning. Be ready, be watching. Tie up those loose ends. Don't lose heart. Don't lose patience in waiting. He's returning when least expected. And yet you'll be ready because you're a believer. In Jesus' letter to the church at Sardis, in Revelation 3, he told them to repent and get ready, or else, he said, he would return to them. His return to them would be like a thief. But you know what he said to the church in Philadelphia? He said that church wouldn't get caught off guard. He said it like this. He said, "Because you've kept the command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is to come on all the world and try the world." We'll close with this. Is Melanie here? Is she up here? No, she's surprised that the pastor would quit this early. I told him 11:35. None of them believe me. This is very important. I want you to hear this. Very important. Jesus said to the church in Philadelphia that because they kept his command to persevere, that he would keep them from the hour of trial. You know what hour of trial that Jesus is referring to there in that letter to the Philadelphian church? He's referring to the time of tribulation. And he's just made a promise to that church that if they would stay faithful to him, well, I should say because they stayed faithful to him, that he was going to keep them from the hour of tribulation. Now, our mid-trib friends, our post-trib friends, they say all this means is that the Lord promised to keep them through the tribulation period. He'd just be there and protecting them and sheltering them and helping them out. But see, I think words are really important. I'm funny like that. I pay very close attention to every word that the Lord uses. And he didn't say, "I'll keep you through the tribulation." He didn't say, "I'll be with you as you go through the tribulation period." He said, "I'll keep you from the tribulation because you've been faithful." That word "from" in the scripture is the Greek word ek. And it means from or out of. I will keep you from or out of the tribulation. Now think about this. If the Lord made a promise to you, and he said, "I will keep you through cancer," that's not extremely encouraging, because that's telling you you're going to go through cancer. Yeah, the Lord's going to be with you, but you're going through it. But if the Lord said, "I'll keep you from cancer," That's a much different message, isn't it? It's a much better message. I'll keep cancer out of you. And that's what he's promised to the faithful that are ready, that are watching, that have all of their life in place waiting for that moment, that don't tire out and lose their patience or their faith in the return of Christ. Here's his promise. He'll keep you from the time of tribulation that's going to come upon this world. Why is it so important that we do this, that we be ready, that we be watching, that we be believing that he could return at any moment? Why is that so important? Here's why. When you live like that, it has a purifying effect on your life. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 said this, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that is either at your death or the rapture, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And listen to this, speaking about that encounter with Jesus, it says this, "And everyone who has this hope in him," capital H, everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. You see what that's saying? When you live your life in expectancy that you could meet him today, when you live your life in expectancy that the rapture could happen this very day, what that does is that purifies your lifestyle. It also fuels the fire to your evangelism. So, are you ready today? Should the Lord come today? Are you ready? Do you believe he's coming? Do you believe the promise that he's given you to keep you from the time of tribulation? Would you stand with me?